Hey friends, welcome to The Drivecast, a daily podcast designed to help us read it in, pray it up, and live it out. My name's Dan, and I serve as a teaching pastor for our Worthington campus. I'm really grateful that you are hanging with us today, whatever time of day it is that you're listening to this. If you've been around the church for any length of time, you know that the kind of series that we're in right now can kind of make the room feel a little bit tense. We're talking about money and generosity. And part of the reason we feel that way and kind of tense up a little bit is that we are so deeply formed by our cultural moment to view our possessions, our bank accounts, and the stuff in our possession as strictly ours. But today, we're going to look at a passage that I think begins to subvert that narrative, inviting us into a profoundly different way of living. So first, let's read it in. We're going to look at part of the letter like we've been doing in our teaching series that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. He was organizing this massive relief effort for communities near Jerusalem that had been devastated by a famine. That's what we talked a lot about last week. People were literally starving, and Paul was inviting folks who were following Jesus around the Roman Empire to step up and help. Here's what he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. He says this, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." All right, Paul uses a farming metaphor here. Sowing seeds is the planting, and reaping is the harvesting. But this isn't like an ancient investment advice. And he isn't promising that if you put $10 in the offering plate or in the, you know, box at the back of our services, that God will hand you a $100 bill sometime down the road. He's talking about the fundamental posture that we take towards our resources. See, we tend to look at generosity as this like static identity, like almost like a light switch. Like you either are a generous person or you aren't. You either have the spiritual gift of giving or you don't. But I don't really think that that's how it works, right? And it's certainly not how life in God's kingdom works. Generosity is actually a series of shifts, or what I call this weekend movements. Right? It's like a lifelong trajectory of moving from point A to point B, from C to D. We don't just arrive at a destination of perfect generosity and park there for the rest of our lives. No, we learn slowly and deliberately how to uncurl our fingers from the things that we cling to. And I think this is the first major movement that Paul is describing, a moving from having a closed-handed posture to an open-handed posture with our stuff. Right? The natural default for almost all of us is to live closed-handed. We keep a tight grip on our money. We guard it. We protect it. And if we're honest, the root of that closed fist, it's not always like outright greed. I think it's fear. Right? It's the terrifying vulnerability of wondering like if we will have enough. Like our cultural moment tells us that security is found in accumulation. It tells us that an open-handed life is foolish and careless. But Jesus invites us into a totally different economy, an upside-down, backwards paradigm of a gospel economy. To live with an open hand is this quiet act of rebellion against the empire of scarcity. It is a declaration that we trust the story of a father who knows what we need over the story of our own self-preservation. The second movement that Paul points out is moving from obligation to invitation. Right? When we read Paul's words that we give not reluctantly or under compulsion, Paul is dismantling our tendency to view God as either a toll booth or some kind of cosmic vending machine. Listen, we don't pay God off to keep him happy. We don't drop coins into the slot machine expecting a specific blessing in return. Instead, giving becomes a relational invitation to ask our Father and to learn to ask our Father, "What would you ask me to do with this?" To take what we have in that open hand and invite his perspective, his guidance on what we do with what he's entrusted to us. Now, let's take a moment to pray it up. You might use this as your prayer to pray after what I pray, or just pause and pray yourself. But maybe you can join me now. Father, we confess that our default posture is a closed fist. We are so easily driven by fear, and we so quickly buy into the illusion that we can secure our own futures if we just hold tightly enough to what we have. Forgive us for the times we have treated you like a transaction, only giving out of guilt or obligation. Help us to see the overwhelming abundance of your grace, that you did not withhold yourself from us, that you gave everything, stepping into our poverty so that we might be brought into your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's talk about how we practice this. How do we practice the open-handed posture, the invitation posture, these movements we just described? See, if generosity is a lifelong series of movements, then our job today is to simply figure out what the next movement is for us. You don't have to jump into being totally, you know, fearful with your money to giving half of your income away tomorrow afternoon. I mean, that kind of frantic leap is usually driven by guilt, not grace. Grace invites us into a long, steady obedience of what God might be asking of us. To figure out your next move, I want you to ask two questions to wrestle with today. And I want you to look at how you practice generosity right now in your life. And ask yourself this: does it cost me anything? Paul talks about the churches in Macedonia earlier in chapter 8 who gave beyond their means. In other words, they felt the pinch. They had to say no to certain things so that they could say yes to the needs of others. Generosity that is only given out of our leftover excesses rarely changes our hearts. If you don't feel your giving, your next movement might simply to be adjusting your generosity to the point where it actually requires you to trust God in a way that is deeper than you currently do. Second question you can ask yourself: what is enough? At what point do I have enough? Right, and this is a terrifying backwards question for a 21st century American like us to ask. At what point do you cap your lifestyle? Like, we live in a world that assumes the standard of living should always rise alongside your income, and that you are being a successful adult if that continues to increase, even slightly, year after year after year. But what if it didn't? What if, as we grow in our professional lives or with what God has entrusted to us, as we enter a new season of life, our first thought wasn't, how much more can I keep, but how much more can I give? When answering this question, you know, what is enough, is a movement that will have to repeatedly happen throughout our lives. You ask it in your 20s, you ask it again in your 40s, you ask it again after retirement. And remember, this isn't something like God is obligating us into, but he is inviting us to take this posture of open-handedness before him. We're not dealing with a reluctant God. We are dealing with a Father who provides all sufficiency in all things at all times. And so we don't have to do this in fear. Look at what you have today. Let's be the ones who open our hands and ask, God, what is my next move? Thanks for tuning into the Drivecast, and we'll see you back tomorrow.